Raise your hand if you need glasses for distance or for close up. Either one. That's a lot of people. Okay, now raise your hand if you did need glasses, but you had surgery and you don't need them anymore. Yeah, see, there's some of those people. Well, since I was 12 years old, I've needed glasses for the distance. Anything beyond about this far away from me is out of focus. And the further away it gets, the fuzzier my eyesight becomes. And so I had to start wearing glasses at that age. But I wear them for distance so I can see all of you just fine. And I have contacts in now that I wear. And that way I can see in the distance. The problem is, when I wear my contacts, I can't see this. Because they're for the distance, and I can't see what's right in front of me. So when I wear contacts and I need to read something right in front of me, I have to put glasses on to focus on what's right in front of me. So every day, basically, I have to make a choice about what my goal for the day is. If my goal is to be out and about doing things, then I wear my contacts so I can see when I drive, so I can see what's out there. But if I'm going to be reading a lot during the day, I don't wear my contacts because they prevent me from being able to read well because I can't focus on the words in front of me. So every day, my goal determines my focus. I have to be focused if I'm going to reach my goal for that day. And you know, we know that focus is important. We see that that's true, not only physically, but it's true mentally, it's true emotionally, it's true spiritually. We all know that successful people have goals set, and that is their focus. They are single-mindedly focused on those goals. We see that in business. We see it in government. We see it in the church. We see it in athletics. That the goal, being focused on the goal, is what allows you to meet that goal. Now, one of the most focused athletes of our day is Michael Phelps, the swimmer. And although he's been in the news recently in a more unfavorable light, smoking pot, we still know that he is truly a great athlete. He won 7 gold medals in the Athens Olympics in 2004, and then he came back this past year and won 8 gold medals, which was a record, in the Olympics in Beijing. And to do that, he has been training and working toward these goals for years and years. He began swimming when he was 7 years old. And all these years, he has continue to train, to build his body, to build his muscles, to focus on what was ahead so that he could achieve those goals. We're going to watch a short video of Michael Phelps talking about his focus. Basically, Michael Phelps keeps his eyes on his objectives. He allows nothing else to distract him. He is single-mindedly focused on the goals in front of him. And we've been seeing now for several weeks that Apostle Paul had that same kind of focus. He had some goals that he placed before him, and he did not allow distractions to keep him from that focus. He was going to reach the goals that were before him. And he kept on going despite the fact that that involved persecution, hardship, and opposition. And we've seen that over and over and over as we have read about him. So what was the goal that motivated him to continue pursuing the goal despite all those things happening? And then by extension, what is that goal going to be for us? So we're going to look at the passage in Philippians 3 to answer that. If you turn in your Bibles, you read this one in your lesson along with many others, but this is the one we're going to focus on together. We're going to begin in verse 10. Paul says, "My aim is to know him," being Jesus, "to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this, that is, I've not already been perfected, but I strive to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I'm single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead with this goal in mind. I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said in verses 10 and 11 that his aim or his goal was to know Jesus. Now, your translation may not use the word aim. The actual word is not in the sentence, but apparently the way that the Greek is constructed suggests that this was a purpose. So the translators of my Bible use the word aim because of the way the Greek is constructed. That's really what he was saying. This is my aim. This is my goal, is to know Jesus. And the Greek word for know is gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And if you've read the Bible much, you also know that that's a Jewish idiom for sexual relations. You know, I knew him, or I knew, and meaning sexual relationships. It involves the idea of intimacy. When the Bible uses that, it's not trying to avoid the word sex. It's using this term to suggest that it's more than just sexual. There's an intimacy and a personal knowing involved here. The idea of knowing is the difference between knowing about someone and really knowing someone. So what Paul is saying is, I want to really know Jesus. His goal was to intimately and experientially know Jesus, and that needs to be our goal as well. To intimately and experientially know Jesus. That's what the word know intimates in this passage. In Jesus' prayer the night before his crucifixion, in John 17:3, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, so often when we think of the term eternal life, in our minds we've got this vision of heaven. But that's not right. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, and it begins now, here on earth. You have eternal life when you trust in Jesus and you begin to know him personally, and at last for all of eternity. But that's really what life is, knowing Jesus. Paul says his life goal is to know him more and more, intimately and personally. Have you thought, are you motivated by knowing Jesus more? By the thought of really coming to know the God of the universe in a personal and intimate way. What difference would that make in our lives today if we saw everything happening to us in the light of the fact that what's going on is going to help us know Jesus more? We would look at things differently, wouldn't we? Paul described in detail here what it means to grow in intimacy with Jesus. He says it involves experiencing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. So the first thing, intimately knowing Jesus, involves experiencing his resurrection power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, out of the grave, is available to us to experience. And through that experience, we realize the presence of Jesus, and so we know him more. When do we experience that power? I mean, that sounds like some nebulous thing. How do we share in that power? How do we experience that power? We experience that power in little things many, many times. It happens when we serve with the gifts that he's given us. It's his power at work. It happens as he carries us through hard times. That is his power that gives us the strength to do that. It happens as God works to answer our prayers and gives us the strength and the grace that we need. In all of those kinds of things, we are experiencing his power, and it is an opportunity to know him more and more. You know, because of that, I would say it was only as an adult that I really came to understand and experience the power of Jesus. Because that's when I began to use my gifts, and I could see that God was at work. There was power. I felt his power. I sensed his presence as I walked through my father's illness and death. So I came to know Jesus more because of the power that he gave me to do that. He was there when I showed love for my husband on days I just didn't really feel like it. You know, some of you have been there. You know what I'm saying. That is when we know the resurrection power of Jesus. We experience it, and it means he is there with us, working through us and in us. According to Paul, knowing Jesus not only involves experiencing his resurrection power, it also involves knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that doesn't really sound quite so much fun as the resurrection power. But it is part of how we come to know Jesus. Jesus dealt with suffering both just as he walked through life on this earth, and then also in his passion when he experienced the sin and abuse and death that he experienced. But Jesus, through all of that, viewed his suffering as purposeful. He did it so that we could become his daughters. He had a reason. He saw a purpose in it. So he walked through that suffering with purpose. How do we share in Jesus' sufferings? I mean, he's paid for all our sins. We can't suffer and pay for our sins. They're taken care of. They're gone. So that's not what this means. But in Philippians here, he connects Jesus' sufferings with being conformed to his death, or becoming like him in his death. Mine says to be like him in his death, and yours may say to conform to his death. As we suffer, we're conformed to the death of Jesus. We share in his sufferings, and when we do that, we die to self and we live for him. And as we give up what we want, we're dying to self, and we serve other people for a greater purpose, we come to know Jesus personally more and more and more. We see this in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 25. Peter says, "For what credit is it if you sin and are mistreated and endure it? But if you do good and suffer and so endure, this finds favor with God. For to this you were called, since Jesus also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but committed himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may cease sinning and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have turned back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." I mean, this passage tells us when we die to ourselves and live for Jesus, we may suffer for it. And it's hard. This isn't some easy thing that I'm talking about here. But when we respond to that suffering as Jesus did, we come to know him more. We experience his power that allows us to do that. When we don't retaliate, but we love and pray for our enemies. When we don't speak in anger to someone who's angry to us. When we don't do what we might enjoy to give time to others who need encouragement and care and love. When we give up our own aspirations to focus on the needs of our family. In all of these cases, we die to self. And we look like Jesus, and we experience his power, and we come to know him more. These are things we can't do on our own without his power. So we must depend on him, and that is how we come to know him more. As we've followed Paul's life so far, we've seen him experience great suffering. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's been persecuted, and yet he joyfully and faithfully is keeping his eye on the goal as we go through his life to know Jesus, and he's moving in that direction, and he's seeing all these things that are happening to him in the light of the goal, that he's going to know him more and more and more. I have a member of my extended family who's going through a divorce right now, and she and her husband made an agreement not to talk about each other. Which will be fine as long as neither one of them talks about each other. But what's going to happen if he decides to slander her to their children, to his parents, to their mutual friends? Well, I'm praying that she will do exactly what this passage in Peter says. She won't retaliate. She won't speak ugly of him. That she will give him grace. That's a tough thing to do when someone has not repented of the way they've treated you, or if someone slanders you and you don't retaliate, because you know people are going to believe some of those things and you suffer because of it. But I am praying that she will stay true to her word if he does that, and I'm not saying that he has. But those are hard things to do. That's hard not to talk about somebody when you feel like they've hurt you in some way. But that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to God who judges justly and said, God, you take care of it. But I believe that this family member will come to know Jesus more in this time and look more like him in the end than she does now. Now, although we talked about the fact a couple of weeks ago that we each have a unique calling, we each have a ministry, and that that's a big part of our race, what I want you to realize is probably the bigger part of our race is who we are, what character we show others, the influence we have on other people. It is about becoming more like Jesus as we know him more. If we were to see our whole lives as essential to developing that character for that ministry, for everything in the race, we would probably look at things differently. Those things that come into our lives are to help us have that experiential knowledge of Jesus, a personal and intimacy. And it might transform our attitudes toward things if we saw everything as part of that race. You know, it really comes back to Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We accept whatever comes into our lives because we believe it will make us more like Jesus. And as we walk with him, we know him more and more. As those things come into our life that cause heartache and suffering, we will know him more and more. There is a goal before us. If we could see today in the light of that goal, it would make all the difference. I know last week for some of our share questions that many of you discussed where you are in the race, so to speak. Are you going full speed ahead? Are you sidelined? Are you injured? Those kinds of questions, which were really great for the sharing. The groups that I visited last week really had some great sharing with those questions. But today now, I want us to come a little bit back to reality. The truth is that many of the things that some of you said sidelined you are not sidelining you. They're part of your race. God has put them there because your race is to help you grow in that experiential knowledge of Jesus so you know him more intimately and to become more like him. If you feel sidelined by life circumstances that have come into your life and you're like, I just can't be out there doing this stuff, you're not sidelined. You're exactly where God has you in the race. And wherever that is your opportunity to know him more and more and to walk more closely with him. If you're home with children, you are not sidelined in the race. This is part of your race. Think about what God is teaching you through those children. How is he developing your character through those children? Or through your husband, or through other circumstances that have come into your lives. What people have come into your life as a result of your children? What influence do you have now? That's part of your race. You're called to influence those people that God has surrounded you with. You need to see this as part of your race. It's not a sideline. But it's not the whole race either, because we aren't called to only minister to our own family. We're called to be beyond that. And so see those children as just an entry point to other places to minister. Every life situation provides opportunities to know Jesus more and more. If you work for a boss that is overbearing and unjust, you share the sufferings of Christ if you respond in love and don't try to retaliate. When you have to care for a sick child or parent, you know something about dying to self and giving to someone else. when your husband or coworker needs your help with something and you do so willingly, even though you're really very busy with your own stuff, that shows the love of Jesus and the care that Jesus has for you. In all of these, you are experiencing the presence of Jesus, and you're coming to know him more and more. When you face a devastating illness, and he walks with you every day and gives you that resurrection power to make it through, you experience what it means to walk with Jesus, and you know him more and more. Look back at Philippians 3:12. He says that, Paul says that he aimed to somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, if we read everything Paul said about the resurrection of the dead, we would know he's not saying that somehow, someday, my body will be resurrected. I'm hoping that will happen. He knew that was going to happen because he trusted in Jesus. So that's not what he's saying here. So what does he mean? Well, the best explanation I read, and I read several, was that he was talking about this life. That as he came to know Jesus more and more, as he experienced his resurrection power, as he fellowshipped in his sufferings and death, that others would glimpse the life of Jesus today, that resurrection life from the dead on earth in him. And he would be that influence on them. If we aim to know Jesus in the midst of every situation we face, we'll live out his resurrection life and know him more. Our goal is knowing Jesus. So what's our responsibility to see that happen? Back there in Philippians 3:12-14. Let's read it again. Not that I have already attained this, that is, I've not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I'm single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew he wasn't going to attain perfection on earth, and neither are we. But we don't quit trying simply because perfection is unattainable. Paul says we're responsible to put forth intense effort. That's our responsibility, intense effort. And if you look back at the passage, look with me again in verses 12 through 14. Paul repeats this. We know it's very important because he repeats it. In verse 12, he says, I strive. In verse 13, he says, I'm reaching out. I'm working hard. I'm reaching forward. And in verse 14, again, he uses the word strive. I'm striving. I'm working hard. I'm intensely working toward the goal. All of these passages suggest using our best efforts. Success in the race involves our hard work. It is not let go and let God. It is striving. It is moving forward. It is using intense effort to reach the goal. We are actively to work to move forward with Jesus, to come to know him and to become like him. And there are a lot of ways we could do that. But because you're in this Bible study, I'll just mention one, and that is to actually do your homework every day. I mean, how do you come to know somebody if you don't spend time with them on a daily basis? That's the reason we have 5 days of homework, is just to help all of us see that as a privilege to spend time with Jesus every day. We're striving. We're working hard to know him, because you can't know him apart from his word. This is how he speaks to us, and we need to be listening each and every day. Paul was actively and intensely striving toward this goal, and we've got to do the same if we're to run the race well. We also learn from Paul's mindset. He said that he forgot the past and reached ahead toward the future. Now, that doesn't mean it's about totally forgetting everything in the past. We need to remember the wonderful things God has done in our lives. We learn from the past. We need to take the lessons of the past and learn from them. These things help us move forward, but we must never let the past cause us to be distracted from the goals in front of us and from moving forward. The race lasts a lifetime. We can't be looking back in our lives and quit running forward. And looking at the past can do that, whether the past is positive or whether the past is negative. At the beginning of this chapter in Philippians, Paul talked about some things that he had been part of his past, and you studied those a couple of weeks ago. Things that he put behind him, and there were really good things, and there were bad things, and they all had to be put behind him in order to know Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, is there anything we're holding on to? Are there past achievements that we're just clinging to? And so we don't think we have to move forward. You know, I served God when my kids were preschoolers, so I'm through. I did my job. There's no looking at the past and saying, I did it once and I don't have to do it again. I race last to the very end. There's no retirement in the race. We have to keep going. We can't say, oh, I just loved my church when it was whatever. We've got to look ahead. Where are we moving? Where are we headed? Where are we going? Sin can do the same thing. Are you being held back by past sin that you're not accepting the grace and love and forgiveness of God? You're focused on the past instead of the future. If you're focused on anything but the goal ahead, you're not going to exert the effort that Paul is talking about here, because you're putting your effort in remembering everything in the past. For several years, this has been a while now, I was connected to a large Bible teaching ministry, and I had groups that I taught, but I also traveled around the country doing workshops, teaching people how to study the Bible and teaching them how to lead small groups. And I loved it. It was a wonderful, wonderful time in my life. But some difficult circumstances came into my life that were connected with some people who were loosely connected with this ministry. I'm not talking about anybody involved in a big way in the ministry, but some people loosely connected with this ministry. And as a result, I really had to determine, was God using this in my race to redirect where I was going in the future? Or was I just to remain faithful despite the things that had happened and learn from what he was telling me? Well, really, at that time, this was the verse that God really used. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out to the things that are ahead. I really could not get that verse out of my heart. And I believed that what God was telling me was that he was redirecting me in my race. So I quit doing what I had been doing in that ministry. And that's when I went to seminary, because I wasn't sure exactly where God was directing me, but I felt that that's what he wanted me to do to prepare for it. And basically, that's how I ended up here. And it was because I couldn't hold on to that good ministry I had had. I had to let go of it. And I couldn't live in the past thinking about what had happened. I had to move ahead. And I couldn't dwell on the hurt that had come from this situation. I had to say, what do you want me to learn from it? I had to grieve it, and then I had to move forward with God. Paul laid out his goal, knowing Jesus. He emphasized his responsibility to exert intense effort to move forward. He described his mindset as single-minded, and finally he mentioned the reward. Look again at Philippians 3. The reward is God's upward call as victor. Paul says, instead, I'm single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The reward is God's upward call. And this is a picture of the games in those days. You know, there were the Olympic Games, but they had other games in those days in various cities. But the idea was that the victor was called upward to receive the reward, the prize, which in those days was usually a laurel wreath around his head or a garland of some kind. In fact, at the Athens Olympics in 2004, they recreated this tradition, and you see that they put the wreath around the head again to the victors. And so you see Michael Phelps with one of his gold medals with the wreath. And that is the picture here, that as a believer, at the end of the race, you'll be called upward to Christ to receive your reward. Many translations, the picture of the wreath is the same word that in the Bible it often talks about receiving a crown. It's a crown of laurel. It's this wreath that would go around your head in those days. It's translated crown in most of our translations, but it is the wreath. But Paul really says here the real reward is just being called up to the stand. It's not so much the wreath itself. It's the fact that God calls you up and recognizes you for what you've done. And so it's that picture of the day when we will stand before him and basically be called into the winner's circle and given a reward for being faithful and faithfully completing the work that he has given us here on earth. And the way that that will happen is if we keep our eyes on the goal of knowing Jesus more and more. As we experience becoming like him, as we suffer and die to ourselves and live out his resurrection life, we're going to know him more and more and more. So as we see our lives in that perspective of what that's doing in us, so that he can use us and we know him more and more. What a great day on the winner's stage that will be when we individually stand before Jesus and we're recognized because we've been faithful and we know him more and more because we've exerted intense effort to know him. We haven't just made our Christian lives the last thing we do. It's our priority to know Jesus. And we're moving in that direction in a single-minded way. We're going to let distractions fall off to the side. Our purpose is to know Jesus, whatever that looks like today for you. And when we stand there, we can expect God to speak to us as the victors over all the opposition that we faced on earth. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's easy to talk about the goal ahead, but then we have to go back to the reality of our world today. And it's easy to forget that all that's happening to us now is for a purpose, and that we can use it to know you more. Or as one book I read years ago said, we can waste our sorrows. We can fail to see you in the midst of things and fail to learn from them and fail to really say, Jesus, I want to know you more in the midst of this. Help me to accept whatever that means. Help me to die to myself. Help me to show forth your resurrection life to those around me. I thank you for these women, and I know that some of them are going through some very difficult times. I pray, Father, that you will just encourage them with this lesson today, that they can know Jesus more because of what they're going through, that they can walk with him more intimately, and that he can give them his power to make it through. And as a result, they will know him. I pray that every one of us here today at the end of this course in May will know you more than we do today. Help us to remember to look at everything from that light instead of just seeing how hard it is or how much we're suffering. Father, help us to see it in light of knowing you. I pray for the women that are dealing with some difficulties in their marriages. I pray they'll draw near to you because of it. That they'll let your power flow through them and refrain from anger when someone speaks angrily to them, and refrain from selfishness by dying to self. I pray that the mothers here will see this time of their lives as not a sideline, but a different opportunity to know you, to learn to love somebody enough to be totally unselfish with them, to see what unconditional love looks like as they love their children, to just really die to themselves in so many cases, because they don't have time to do for themselves. They have to do for their families. But Father, help us not to be sidelined by things that are our own fault. Not our circumstances, but what we brought on ourselves. Our apathy, our lack of effort, our laziness, our sins. Show us those so that we can be single-minded and focused on the goal instead of being dragged back by the things we bring into our race and not the things you bring in. Father, we do love you. And I just can't think of anything more wonderful than the fact that you allow us to personally and intimately know you. Help us to see that. Help us to believe that. Help us to move toward that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.